glad to invite you to turn to John chapter 17. Last summer, we started the process of considering Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, and it's been a very challenging and inspiring study for us. Right at the very beginning, I asked, in the subject of holiness, what are some things that you individually would like to be treated? And what are some aspects of the pursuit of holiness that you find either especially troublesome or challenging, and where can we spend our time? And we've had the opportunity to answer a lot of those questions, and as we're closing out this study, I went back to that list of questions to make sure that we had touched on every one. And there was one question left, and in God's providence, it fits very well with the final section of Jerry Bridges' book, and it was, how do you live a holy life in an unholy world? How to live a holy life in an unholy world. And my short answer is, Christ has prayed for us. And I'll let Jesus give the long answer here in John chapter 17. Please listen as I read this passage. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. How can we be holy in an unholy world? Again, my short answer is that Jesus has prayed for us. I'd like to elaborate on that this afternoon by thinking through John chapter 17 and what is commonly called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, to see how he prays for us. There are many things that can be drawn from this passage, and what I intend to do is to look at it for the sake of the holiness of God and for the pursuit of holiness that he calls us to. And I'd like you to see the following four things: that he has prayed for our redemption, that he has prayed for our holiness, that he has prayed for the instrument of our sanctification, and he has prayed for our joy. A couple of weeks ago, I was having a cup of coffee with a fellow pastor here in town, and he was relating how he understands that being part of a college town, we have often only a short period of time with individuals, so that many of the students that are part of a university town and will be part of a church are here for a time, and then they go out from Stillwater, and many times they will go to big cities like Oklahoma City or Tulsa or Dallas. And Stillwater is not Dallas. I've had the opportunity to visit Dallas recently, and all the Texans are nodding up in the front row. Stillwater is not Dallas, and we have some thumbs up back here now. I pray that you all would be one. Anyway, big cities bring out certain things in people. And this is what Jonathan Dorst and I were talking about. Some people love the big city. They fall in love with everything about it, and they fall in love with the worst things about the city and are led astray by it. That's one approach. And as we're thinking about holiness in an unholy world, Dallas is just one example. There can be unholiness in Stillwater too. Others will approach it in a very fearful fashion. They'll look at Dallas and they will say, "Oh, what a wicked place," or any big city, and they will say, "It's better that we withdraw from it, and out of fear and out of apprehension for the unholiness of the world, they will cut themselves off from interaction with the world." Others will look at the decadence of the world, of Vanity Fair that can be seen in so many ways there, like Pilgrim's Progress talks about, and will become disdainful of the wickedness of the world, and will, in a sense, put on a holier-than-thou garment and will live in a world with a disdainful attitude towards the world. I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't think I have to argue very long that Jesus Christ does not approach the world in any one of those ways, either loving it and embracing its ways, fearful and retreating, disdainful and aloof and self-righteous. Instead, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that we are to be a light to the world and a salt to the earth. In this passage, in John chapter 17, Jesus very specifically prays. He prays in verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Thus the question, how do we live in an unholy world? It's clear that Jesus Christ would have us be in the world, but not of the world, as we are familiar to say. And to close off our study of the pursuit of holiness, it is very appropriate for us to turn our eyes back to Christ, to turn our eyes back to our mediator, and to see how our union with Christ makes it possible for us to live holy in an unholy world. So I said my simple answer is that Christ has prayed for us. And it's a simple but profound answer that I'd like to flesh out in the four ways I described earlier. Starting with, Christ has prayed for us for our redemption. I called this the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And it's well said that it's called the high priestly prayer. Do you know where Jesus goes after this prayer? If you were to flip on in the chronology of the Gospel of John, you would see that Jesus goes from here to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is betrayed and arrested there in the garden by Judas. He is taken before the high priest. He is sentenced and tried. He is sentenced to death on the cross. Jesus goes from this time of prayer and he goes to the cross. At the beginning of this prayer, Jesus Christ speaks authoritatively of his coming to the end of his course. He has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And as the Son speaks to the Father, he asks that the Son would be glorified, would be magnified in this final act that he would go to. And that redemption that he prayed for is that he prays very consciously of the cross in which he was facing, and looking back on the active obedience and the course that he had run. He prayed as our high priest that we would be united to him. I'm reminded of the way Paul describes our identity in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus Christ prayed for our redemption. Jesus Christ prayed for the forgiveness of sins of those whom were given to him by the Father. He specifically identifies the disciples and then all who would believe in his name that would hear their words. And that includes us. Jesus Christ prayed for us. He prayed for our redemption, for our forgiveness of sins. And as our high priest, Hebrews 6 says he's gone behind the veil for us. He has gone behind the veil as our front runner to represent us before God. The very nature of a front runner is that there's some who follow, isn't it? It's the scout who takes the lead. And a high priest, by very nature, is representative as well. Jesus Christ is our high priest, has passed behind the veil, and is our representative before God. He makes intercession for us. Christ prayed for us. He prayed for our redemption. And at the heart of our holiness is our union with God in Christ. That's our identity. We've thought of that before, and it may seem like a long time ago because we've been talking about lots of practical aspects to the pursuit of holiness. But even as we've talked about the practical aspects, all along the way I've been reminding you that you can be practical a livelong day, but the heart of our holiness is our union with Christ. So the first answer to living holy in an unholy world is to be reminded that Christ has prayed for our redemption. Because of the completed work of Christ, we have union with Him. And if God has prayed it, if Christ has prayed it, He will do it. And the union that we have with Him is as close as that between the Father and the Son. Can you imagine that? Such questions show my own infirmity. Jesus says that our closeness with God is as close as that between the Father and the Son. It's one reason I wanted to close this study with the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, so that both by word and sacrament we would have demonstrated to us our union with Christ. That's the heart of our holiness. Second, Christ has prayed for our holiness in an unholy world. Jesus very candidly, honestly prays, acknowledging that the world hates Him and hates all those that follow after Him. And I really appreciate this prayer. It illustrates how our high priest, our mediator, has been tempted like we are, so that He understands our weaknesses. He understands the temptations of the big city to love it, the temptations of the big city to fear it, to hate it. He understands as well that the enemy hates Christ and hates His church. He understands the trials and the tribulations that come because of it. So I'm really appreciative of this prayer because it does remind me that He has been tempted like we are. He understands what we are facing. He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so in the context of understanding that the world hates God, hear again what Jesus said about the love of God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He uses the same word there about the world hating Christ and God loving the world. It's in different contexts and in different places. The same gospel, though, the same Lord. And it's revealing of an attitude of living a holy life in an unholy world. Christ as our Lord demonstrates that holiness in a world that hates Him in a way that also shows love and compassion, a testimony to the watching world. In fact, as you read through this high priestly prayer, part of His prayer is that in the living of a holy life, there is a shining testimony that takes place. There's a shining testimony that grows out of the love of God and the holiness of God that is lived out day by day by your testimony. Christ has prayed that you would be right where you are. Christ has prayed that you would be holy in an unholy world. And as one who understands that temptation, one who has been tempted like we are, and one full of love for his elect, he prays that we would be in that world, and that we would model that holiness. So Christ prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. This is the second time today that the evil one has come up. And I was struck by that. Vicki and I were just talking earlier this week about the evil one. And I guess what I perceive as giving the devil more than his due in much of evangelical culture. And sometimes I think he's honestly given way too much power and way too much credit and authority in this life, and it often comes across as just an excuse for our own sin, and it's the devil made me do it type of language. At the same time, though, I can't help but admit that Christ prays against the evil one, and the reality of our enemy is one that we need to take very seriously. And in the context of Christ praying for our unholiness, our holiness in an unholy world, it is especially important that we understand that there is an enemy. But more than that, that there is a champion, and that Christ as our Redeemer has defeated Satan and through us is bringing all things under his feet. That's part of his purpose through the holiness of the church to bring all things under his submission. I like the way the Shorter Catechism talks about Christ exercising the office of a king. Christ restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And that includes the ultimate enemy of sin and death and Satan. And Christ is at work doing that. Christ prays for us to be right here. He prays for us to be holy in an unholy world. Thirdly, it's not a nebulous prayer. He also prays very practically and prays for the instrumentality of our sanctification, and that is through the Word of God. This has been a sub-thesis of the pursuit of holiness. Union with Christ has been, I'd say, a major thesis, and a minor thesis has been that God uses his Word. I guess all my seminary studying is rubbing off in language of thesis and subthesis. That main idea is that we'd be united with God, and a supporting idea is that he does that by his word. Think back through this prayer. Can you identify how God is working our holiness? What's the instrumentality? Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He goes on to say that for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. We've been defining holiness as being set aside or set apart from wickedness and set apart to righteousness. And I would underline again the absolute necessity of God's Word. The Lord has designed it this way. God has designed us to use His Word in the pursuit of holiness. And to that end, Christ prays for the use of His Word in our lives, that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart from wickedness and unto righteousness by His truth. Our goal is union with Christ. It's a goal that is declared by God as Father. He has sent His Son to draw us and has given us His Holy Spirit. God uses His Word then as a tool in all of this to reveal Himself and His Savior to convict us of sin. So not only does Christ pray for our holiness, He also prays for the instrumentality of His Word to be at work sanctifying us. The place I'd like to close, though, is that Christ prays for our joy. Sometimes the pursuit of holiness can be described and approached as a rule upon rule, and you get a certain picture of the life that is described that way as being a life of the doldrums and a life of no fun and just beating ourselves up to try to accomplish something. But in this passage, listen again to what he says. In verse 13, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." There is a joy in the Christian life that is the result of a holy life. It is not had by do this and live. It is had because of the fact that we live because of Christ. Therefore, we follow after Him. There's a joy that results from holy life that might be best described in the parable of the talents. Do you remember the parable of the talents? And at the end of the day, when the master returns and the two servants that had done as the master expected were commended, and he says to them, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I like that as a description for the Christian life, to enter into the joy of the Lord. And as we've noticed all along in the pursuit of holiness, as our goal is union with Christ, then as we live more and more like Him, then there is a joy rather than a down in the mouth type of obedience. There's a joyful following after Him. There's an interesting play in the joy of a Christian life, in that not only does it result from a holy life, but Bridges also points out that joy helps produce the Christian life. We talk about vicious circles that feed upon themselves and just kind of swirl around the drain and go down and down. And depression and anger are sometimes those self-defeating vicious circles that go down and down. Joy is one of those things that goes the opposite direction. Not only does joy result from a holy life, but God uses that as one of His means of grace to produce holy living. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And how many of the Psalms do we sing that are expressions of joy, that are just full of the fact that we are redeemed, that we have been made alive? And remember our outlook, it's not do this and live, but God has redeemed us. We are alive. And so then, in the joy of that new life, we go and live in the strength of the Lord. How do you live a holy life in an unholy world? The short answer is Christ has prayed for us. He's prayed for our redemption, for our holiness in this world, that we would use the instrumentality of His Word to be sanctified. And He prays for our joy. I close this study with just a personal testimony and a personal call. It's the call that comes from the Old Testament as they entered into the Promised Land, the call of Caleb. Choose you this day whom you will serve. In the strength of Christ, I and my family will serve the Lord. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Well, Lord, you have made new life possible in Christ. Not just possible, but you have made us alive in Christ. It's not sitting somewhere beyond our reach, but you are living in us. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on our behalf, who obeyed in our place. Thank you for praying for us, for ushering us in behind the veil, that we might have the joy of eternal life. And Father, we acknowledge that we do indeed live in an unholy world. We acknowledge that you have placed us here, that you have prayed for us as we are here. In that knowledge, O God, I pray that you would help us to go forth in strength, that we would go forth not loving the world and embracing it, not fearful of it, not disdaining it, but having our eyes fixed on Christ. May we run with endurance the race that is set before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 118c. This too is a psalm that is a high priestly psalm. It's thought that this is probably the psalm that the disciples sang as they went out after celebrating the Passover, as they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a psalm that speaks of the accomplishment of our redemption, the sacrifice being tied to the altar, and the joy that we have in the Lord because of our redemption. Let's sing Psalm 118c. Let's please stand to praise God.